We're turning to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. And we're going to read from verse 8 through to the end of verse 15. First, let's bow in a moment's prayer and ask the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Father in heaven, we cry to Thee now for the help and power of the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven in the preaching of Thy Word. Give real fruit for the message this evening, we pray. Give a hearing ear and an understanding heart to each one in this congregation. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt bring into captivity to Christ this evening. And we pray that men and women who have perhaps come with hardly even a passing interest in the things of God may find God's Holy Spirit rivet their attention on Jesus Christ. And we pray, our God, that Thou wilt graciously save the lost, stir up Thy people, and send forth servants to preach Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans chapter 10, verse 8. But what saith it? The what saith it refers to the righteousness which is of faith. This is the language then of the righteousness of faith. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Amen. The Lord will add His own blessing to these verses from His own precious word for His name's sake. This evening I want to direct your attention particularly to the words of verses 14 and 15, at least the first line of verse 15. In Romans chapter 10, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? There's an old saying that to forgive is divine. Lord Macaulay, possibly England's most celebrated historian, spoke of James II, a man whom I consider to be one of the most reprehensible products of a most infamous line, the Stuart line. Macaulay spoke of him as being so hard that he gloried in every opportunity to crush a fellow being. James II showed that meanness and that cruelty to the very full when he met with the Duke of Monmouth, who was his own nephew, after Monmouth's unsuccessful and ill-fated rebellion in the west of England. Monmouth, after that rebellion, was brought as a prisoner before the king. In an ornate room, all hung with tapestries, James stood erect, lank, sickly, and contemptuous. Monmouth's hands were tied behind his back with a silken cord. He was obviously in great agitation. His eyes were red and swollen with weeping. And he fell before the king and crawled to his feet, looking for even the slightest indication of pity or the slightest hope that his tormentor would relent. James, the Duke of Monmouth, looked in vain. For his name's sake, the King of England was bereft of pity. Implacable as ever, the haughty monarch would hear no plea for mercy, and he crushed his own brother's son with the utmost hardness and contempt. When I thought of that, I thought, were the King of Kings to treat rebels against his throne in that way, where would we poor guilty sinners be? But thank God tonight, the King of Kings does not act as a haughty human monarch. Truly, to forgive is divine. And the scripture says in Psalm 130 and verse 4, there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. You know, that is the very basic message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Acts 13 and verse 38, the apostle Paul said, through this man, that is Jesus Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. That was the message that gripped the heart of the great apostle Paul. That's the message that put fire in his bones. That's the message that drove weariness from his flesh and made him go and go and keep on going unto the regions beyond the labors of any other man to bring Christ to a dying world, to tell them there is forgiveness. To go into those places dark with heathen superstition. To go into those tribes where men were worshipping the devil under a variety of disguises. To go to the brokenhearted, the broken-lived. To go to those people whose homes were in shatters, whose minds were all broken asunder, whose sins were like a mountain, who had no help in their religion, no help in their social setup, no help in themselves, and to tell them, to you is this word of salvation sent. To you is preached the forgiveness of sins. That, my friend, is the gospel. That's the word that I want to preface my message with this evening. That's the message that I want to get through to every man and woman here. And if you're in this meeting this evening with a burden of sin upon your heart, with guilt that's weighing you down, with a conscience that's ill at ease, with a fear of God, a fear of death, a fear of judgment, a fear of hell, then the message is, there is forgiveness. You look back in the past with all its blackness. You look down into those murky deeds that you would love to forget, but you cannot. My friend, as you look at them, they would rise up to condemn you, but you can write over those sins tonight. There is power in the blood of Christ to wipe them out, and there's forgiveness for you with God. You can come to a meeting like this so burdened, but thank God you can go away with the burden lifted. For the words of the old hymn are absolutely accurate. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. The blood of Jesus Christ brings forgiveness to the most sin-sick soul. As I've said, that's the message which the Apostle Paul took. Preach to the Gentiles every place where God would open a door. God blessed it to the saving of many multitudes. But even as Paul went preaching, trouble was brewing. And the trouble came from an unexpected quarter. It came from the church. There were people in the church, good people, saved people, but tragically misled people. And they didn't want Paul going about preaching to those heathen Gentiles that there's forgiveness with God. You'll always get people who want to make religion such an ornate affair that it belongs only in the sumptuous temples of an elite people. They want to make this a matter of great cultural beauty. The church should be a place of great music, great anthems, the most careful rhetoric and beautiful sermonizing. But oh, don't go out there into the real world where men and women are perishing in heathen darkness and bring them Christ. So many churches, they don't want a message that reaches sinners. But you know, the gospel always reaches sinners. These Christians were converted Jews. It's very difficult for us to conceive of the bitterness that a fanatical Jew, even a saved Jew, would have to the extension of the gospel out to the Gentile nations. But you know, Paul had the answer. He always had. It was very direct. It was very dynamic. What he started off saying was simply this, that it's God's will that all men, whether Jew or Gentile, should call upon his name. And no Jew could deny that, because to deny that you had to throw out much of the Old Testament itself. So they had to accept that. But accepting that, the Apostle Paul went on with a very close and concise argument to vindicate his entire ministry. One of the greatest expositors of Scripture in the history of the church since the Reformation was a man by the name of Bengel. And Bengel looked at this passage and he summarized it very simply. He said what Paul was teaching was, right, God desires men, both Jews and Gentiles, to call upon him. But he who desires the end desires also the means to the end. Therefore, God desires that man should call savingly on him. Therefore, he desires them to believe. Therefore, he desires them to hear. Therefore, he desires them to have preachers. And so he sent preachers. That's exactly what Paul is saying in the words of our text. The demonstration and the vindication of his own ministry is complete. But I want us tonight to look again at Paul's argument in verse 14 and 15. In making his argument, he poses four questions. Each question carries in it an essential truth, a doctrine that is basic to the evangelization of the lost and to the success of the gospel. Now let me give you what Paul is saying here. First, he starts with the basic idea. God desires sinners to call upon him. Second, sinners cannot call on God without faith. Third, sinners cannot have faith without hearing the gospel. Four, sinners cannot hear the gospel without preachers. Finally, preachers cannot preach without being sent. When I look at those five observations, I think of them as five links in the chain of grace. And every one of them is an essential link. We're going to look at them one after another this evening, just to see what God the Holy Ghost is teaching here. First of all, He is teaching that God desires sinners to call upon Him. What is it that God desires of every sinner in this meeting tonight? What is it that God commands of every sinner in this meeting tonight? It is that you should call upon the name of the Lord. You know, that's the whole message of Romans chapter 10. It's wonderfully simple. And it is universally practical. We read the words in verse 12. There is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. And we can extend that. And we can say, as we look across the United States tonight, there is no difference between the black and the white, between the educated and the illiterate, between the religious and the irreligious, between the moral and the immoral. There is no difference in this respect. There is one Lord over all. We are all answerable to one God. And that same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. The goodness and the grace and the forgiveness of God all flow to every man who calls upon the name of the Lord. Because verse 13 says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the message. That's the one gospel message that needs to be taken into every tribe and every kindred known to man. That's the message that needs to permeate every part of United States society. That's the message that God needs to bring to your heart tonight. He desires that sinners would call upon Him. Now, what is it to call on God? I'm not going to expound this in any great detail tonight. But calling on God means, scripturally, first to worship Him. Genesis 4:26 we read, when man began to multiply on the earth, then called man on the name of the Lord. Then they began to call on the name of the Lord. What does that mean? It means they built altars in His name. It means that they sacrificed unto Him. They bowed the knee to Him. They acknowledged Him. They lifted up the voice in praise and supplication to Him. They worshipped Him. My friend, to call upon the name of the Lord is truly to acknowledge Him as your God. He says, I am the Lord. He says, I am God. There is none else. There's worship here. There's prayer here. In the Psalm 116 and verse 4, the psalmist was almost at the point of death. Indeed, he was there. He felt that he was being overwhelmed. Then he said, then called I upon the name of the Lord, O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. You know, every saved person in this meeting can identify with that text. Every saved person in this meeting can say, yes, Lord, I have been there. At the point of death and hell, quivering on the edge of utter and eternal destruction, seeing my sinfulness, feeling my guilt, recognizing that I could be justly dropped into hell at any moment and I would have no comeback, seeing the holiness of God and the sinfulness of my own heart, I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Thank God every Christian is found. God answers that prayer. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. When we speak of this call involving prayer, that's a prayer that itself includes confession. You don't call on the name of the Lord while you refuse to face up to your sin. There's a confession of sin. There's a sincerity in this call. There's an honesty about it. The Lord Jesus, when he was interpreting the parable of the four kinds of seed, the sower going forth to sow, he spoke of those on the good ground. And he said, these are people who out of a good and honest heart receive the word. There's a sincerity about this call. When a man comes to an end of himself, when he's about to perish, when he feels the flames of hell licking about his ankles and the guilt of sin weighing him down into the fire, and he looks away and he sees Christ, the blood of Christ and the sacrifice of Christ, he says, that's my only plea. And in sincerity he calls, God save me. That's how to be saved. There's urgency about this call. I want to tell you, when a man gets a vision of his sin and gets a vision of the holiness of God and the judgment of God, and he sees the ability of Christ to save him, that man calls urgently. I read the story of a shipwreck. It happened a long time ago. The vessel had foundered. There was one little boat that was plying to and from the ship to take off as many as it could. It was a painfully slow operation. There was one little girl there. It seemed to her time would never come. And as the boat was coming up, she brushed past all in her way over the side and she yelled, "Save me next." That's the kind of urgency that's in the heart of a man who calls on the name of the Lord. Save me next. Save me now. There's urgency. And in that prayer, there's an abandonment to the Lord. I believe when a man really comes to get saved, he's not saying, well, now I have so many ifs and so many buts and I have so many things held back. When a man's in earnest with God, that man abandons himself to the grace of God. He abandons himself to Jesus Christ. There is a total acknowledgement of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. He is his Savior and his Lord. C.H. Spurgeon, when he talked about the call of the sinner praying to God, said, "Thou canst not pray and perish." Lovely statement. So absolutely true. Let a sinner call sincerely on the name of our God, on the merits of Jesus Christ. And I tell you, friend, you call in the assurance that those who call cannot perish. This call is a call of worship, a call of prayer, a call of reliance on Christ. The whole tenor of this chapter 10 in Romans is that men are not called to work for salvation. They are not told to labor to be saved. That would be impossible. You may as well try to scale the heavens by your own efforts as to save your own soul. No, you're told to trust Christ, to rely on Jesus Christ. I tell you this, while you are trusting the works of the flesh, while you are trusting anything that you can do for yourself or any man can do for you, you are not calling upon the name of the Lord. Akbaram. And you say, there is no hope for my soul in anything that I am or anything that I can do. There is no hope for my soul in joining a church, in turning over a new leaf, in being upright and religious. There is no hope for my soul in anything. See of Jesus Christ, then you come and you place the full weight of your dependence on Christ and you call on the name of the Lord. There's reliance on Christ and there is a profession of Christ's name. You remember Ananias came to Saul of Tarsus, later Paul the Apostle, and he came at the Lord's command, of course, and he came to, I would say in many ways, welcome Paul into the church of Christ, to let him know that he was aware of him, and to let him be recovered of his sight which he had lost in the Damascus road. And he said to Saul, he said, "Now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." What was he talking about? He was not talking of baptismal regeneration. He's speaking metaphorically, obviously, but he's speaking of Paul publicly identifying himself with Christ. He says, "Now, call on his name publicly. And as you're baptized, it will be a public confession of Jesus Christ. Once and for all, there will be a profession of Christ." Public identification. Paul never forgot that, because in Romans 10, he said, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." If you're in this meeting tonight and you're not saved, you should cry with the psalmist in that Psalm 116, from which I've already quoted. In the 13th verse, he says, "I will call upon the name of the Lord." If you're here with a burden of sin, with a fear of death, judgment, and hell, the church has let you down, your religion has left you empty-hearted, frustrated, oh, that you would say, "I will call on the name of the Lord." God desires sinners to call on his name. But the second thing that Paul teaches is, sinners cannot call on the name of the Lord without faith in Christ. Now, I want you to get the full weight of that statement. It sounds a very innocuous statement nowadays, although, mind you, there are not very many people who believe it. But it's a very exclusive statement. In fact, this is just the very kind of statement that got the early Christians into all sorts of trouble with the Roman authorities. Rome was distinctly a very tolerant kind of state as far as religion was concerned. That may surprise some of you, but it was. In fact, Rome believed in everybody's God. As long as your God would take his place alongside all the other gods, then the Romans wanted to make sure that they had all the bases covered, and they wanted to be sure that if there was some other god out there, then they wanted to be right with him, just so long as you weren't very exclusive about it. But when these early Christians came along, and they said, "Our God is not a god, he is the only God, and all these others are no gods at all." Man, that stirred up things. And when these early Christians came and they said, "Our Lord Jesus Christ is not just one way to God. He is the only way to God. And there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved." Then that's what got them into trouble. Their very exclusivism. This is what Paul's preaching here. And you know, this old Bible is still preaching this truth. It's no more popular today in this ecumenical age than it was in the days of the apostles. But faith in Jesus Christ is the great essential if a man is to call on the name of the Lord and if that man is to be saved. Hebrews 11 verse 6, "Without faith it is impossible to please God." Now I want you to get what I'm saying. Calling on the name of the Lord is not some meaningless mumble. Calling on the name of the Lord is not some liturgical recitation. Calling on the name of the Lord is not some magical formula. calling on the name of the Lord is no mere religious hypocritical cant. No, to call on the name of the Lord is to express the faith of your heart in Jesus Christ. In other words, to call on Him is to believe in Christ. You see, Christ Himself is the greatest fundamental of the Christian faith. You can't be saved apart from a knowledge of Christ. The first thing, and some of you who like to do personal work should remember this, the first thing that you're called to do is not to get a sinner to make a decision. First thing you're called to do is give him Christ. There must be a knowledge of Christ, all that you would hear of what God says concerning Christ, His person and His work. He is God and man, God manifested in the flesh. He is the virgin-born Redeemer, the only mediator between God and men. He is the absolutely sinless one who became the sin-bearing substitute for guilty sinners. When you think of the work of Christ, you need to be aware that in Christ you have the love of God for sinners. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God commendeth His love toward us. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Son of God loved us and gave Himself for us. His love, His blood atonement, all that there would be, even in some hearts tonight, a recognition of the blood atonement of Jesus Christ. His resurrection from the dead. That's a message that everybody in the churches nods their head to and says, yes, we believe it. Yeah, we believe it. We believe it. Do you? I think we have lost a lot of the old Christian enthusiasm for this very truth. He is risen. Did you ever go and look in an open casket and see that cold, lifeless corpse lying there? Have you ever been in the home that's been bereaved of a loved one and there's the darkness of death and there's the hopelessness? The person's gone. Have you ever seen children or a mother fall over the coffin and weep over the corpse and call it back? But man, there's no use in calling it. I've seen all that. When you look into death as it really is, then lift up your eyes and recognize Jesus rose from the dead. That great hulking stone standing as high as from this floor to that ceiling at least, and measuring from that wall out to here at least, 3 ton in weight, that no man could single-handed move. That great stone rolled away from the mouth of the tomb of Christ. Not that Jesus Christ may come forth, but to let the witnesses in to see that He was risen. He's alive today. I preach to you tonight a Christ who is God manifested in the flesh, who bore our sins in His own body to the tree, who rose the third day triumphant, breaking the chains of death, the powers of hell, and smashing Satan's head. Preach to you tonight a Christ who at the right hand of God is exalted a prince and a savior, and He has power to deliver. You need to know Christ. You need, my friend, to see Him for what He is and what He can do. And by faith in Jesus Christ, call on the name of the Lord. You should call, but if you're going to call, you must have faith in Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now let me say this to you. You say, I believe all those things, but I'm not saved. Let me tell you, no man who truly believes who Jesus is and what Jesus Christ has done, no man who truly believes that with his heart will fail to call upon the name of the Lord. I'm not talking about an unthinking intellectual assent. It's with the heart man believeth. That's a strange thing. It's not with the mind. All the understanding is enlightened, but you see, you don't have to be a genius to be a Christian. Thank God for that, or most of us would have to go to hell. It's with the heart, the seat of the will and the affections. It's with the heart that man believeth. My friend, when your heart has got the sight of Jesus Christ for what he really is, then you call upon the name of the Lord. So you can't call without believing in Christ. You needn't think that saying a few religious phrases will get you to heaven. They'll not. Saying the sinner's prayer, I'll never save your soul. God be merciful to me, a sinner. You can go to hell with that in your lips. Now, there's nothing wrong with the prayer, but the Scripture teaches you cannot call on God unless you believe on Jesus Christ. The third thing Paul teaches is this, that sinners cannot have faith without hearing the gospel. So therefore, they must hear of Christ. It's for that reason that Paul said in this very same epistle, Romans chapter 1, verse 14, and verse 15, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel. You could write that over Paul's whole life. I am ready to preach the gospel. In his writing to the Corinthians, chapter 9 of the first epistle, in verse 16, he said, necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. He said, this is the burden of my heart, to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because, as he says in Romans 10, 17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's as the gospel is preached that sinners are given faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to understand what I'm saying here. I'm saying that faith comes through hearing the gospel. Faith is the product of God the Holy Ghost in the hearts of men and women who hear of Christ. Sometime or other, I'll take time to expound Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19, and Colossians chapter 2, and verse 12. They are verses of enormous theological and biblical import. Ephesians 1, 19 says that we believe according to the working of God's mighty power. The same power, verse 20, says that he used in raising Christ from the dead. I want you to see something. It takes the very same power as raised Christ from the dead to give faith to a sinner's heart. Colossians 2 and 12. We believe. How do we believe? Because we have the faith of the operation or the working or the energizing of God. It takes the energy of an almighty God to give faith in a sinner's heart. And God's energy is let loose through the gospel. That's what Paul meant when he said, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It's through the preaching of Christ that God lets this power loose in the hearts of men to create faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I want to emphasize this. It needs to be preached these days. Faith is not just the response of the emotions to a sad story. Faith is not just the response of the will to a well-reasoned argument. Faith is the gift of God. It is the product of the Holy Ghost in a heart to which has been given the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's faith. You know, if preachers would recognize that, they might do a bit more preaching of Christ. Oh, there's a place for the story and the illustration. And many a time it will hit the emotions because God touches the whole man. There's a place for the well-reasoned argument. For God does touch the understanding and the will. But my friend, whatever we preach, let us preach Christ. Wherever we go, let us make much of Christ, because it is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel which has Christ as its sum and substance, which is the power of God unto salvation. I have among my books at home a story, a true story. It's written under the title, The Monk Who Lived Again. Chronicles the life of a young Franciscan, or Dominican actually, let me correct that, friar in the city of Cuzco in Peru, the city of the sun. His name was Walter Montaño. Born and brought up in the medieval superstition of Peruvian Roman Catholicism, this young man could find no peace. He did all that the church told him to do, but there was no peace. Frustrated and defeated, he came to the conclusion there was nothing to it all. It was just all so much man-made rubbish. And so he turned in his university days and he formed the Atheists Club. And he led it. But still there was no peace. And he was driven to see that his atheism had no answer to the needs of his soul. At last he felt the only way for him would be to go back into the church, to become a monk and to subject himself to the greatest rigors that a human body could endure. He prayed for hours. The belt around his flesh had sharp studs which kept digging into the festering wounds. He whipped and flagellated himself until he lay as a bloody mass upon the floor of his cell, until the abbot came in and he commanded him to stop and said that superstition was only for the rabble outside. In his torment, he turned to the devil himself. And he even came to the place where he would worship Satan if only Satan would give him peace. How foolish men are. That's the last one to give a person peace. But still there was no peace. During his time in university, he had heard of these people called the evangelicals, the missionaries who had come to Peru. And he had been told by his church superiors that they were devil worshippers. And so he thought, well, maybe they can get me even in touch with the devil to give me peace. And so one dark night, he quit the monastery. In the early hours of the morning, he knocked up the missionary. And he spread his case before him. He said, "Man, will you tell me, do you have peace?" And they said, "Don't deceive me. If you don't have it, tell me. But oh, if you have peace, can you tell me how to get it?" For 5 hours on their knees with God's word open before them, that missionary pointed him for the first time in that monk's life to Jesus Christ. He gave them the gospel of the person and work of Jesus Christ. And what a university education couldn't do, and what demon worship couldn't do, and what his church activity couldn't do, and what all his good works couldn't do, a look to Jesus Christ accomplished, a call in the name of the Lord accomplished, that man became instantly a new creature in Christ. Why? He believed on Jesus Christ and he called on the name of the Lord. My friend, people cannot have faith unless they are given Christ. In all your preaching, preach Christ. In all your witnessing, make much of Christ. You're not out to make converts to a denomination. You're not out to make people good adherents of your church. Your aim should be to give them Christ. For he alone is able to save. So they can't believe unless they hear the gospel. But the fourth thing Paul says is they can't hear the gospel. Listen, without a preacher. Now that's very old-fashioned. Paul, have you not heard of the modern methods of evangelism? Paul, do you not recognize the wonderful new avenues that are opened up to us? Do you not see the virtue of this way and that way and the other way? Thank God Paul was wonderfully blind to all those virtues and those new avenues. In 1 Corinthians 1 verse 21, he says it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. That's God's way. It's preaching. The Church of Jesus Christ would need to learn that. The need of the day is not for more scholars. Thank God for every one of them. If they're faithful to God, I welcome them. But every scholar should aim to be a preacher. God has never promised that he'll save souls through scholarship. I spoke some years ago with one of the foremost scholars of this generation. I don't know what he was doing talking to me now, but still, we had a little conversation. A man who, I think, had at his fingertips something like 8 or 10 ancient languages, could read the Bible in the Hebrew and Greek just as I would read it in English. What's more, a philosopher of no mean ability. And yet he said, you know, as I have gone around universities around the world over a long period of time, I have never seen people saved through scholarship. I have never seen people saved through my philosophical reasonings. But I have seen people saved in the greatest universities in the world. I have seen them come to Christ even as I have preached Jesus Christ. The need of the day is not greater scholars or miracle workers. You know the way our minds work? You know, if we could only work miracles, if we could do what Jesus did and raise the dead, and feed 5,000 with 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. If we could say to the lame man simply, start walking, wouldn't that be a tremendous tool for evangelism? Wouldn't that bring people? That's the delusion under which the charismatics are laboring. You know, when the Lord Jesus did that, remember, at the end of it, they rejected him. And they put him to death. You see, God has not said it pleased God by the working of miracles. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. Can you think of a crazier way to change the world than by sending out some uneducated man without any great political clout, without any great social standing, without any religious training as a background? Just send them out and say, start preaching and you'll change the world? Can you think of any crazier way to go about it in the eyes of men? But that's God's way. And that's still God's way. And that's the only way that God has ever said he's obliged to bless. What does America need today? It needs preachers. That's what it needs. Not so many new great PR men. Men with new methods. Men with bright ideas. Men who can organize. God knows we're overrun with them. It's preachers that we need. God says in Ezekiel 22 and 30, I sought for a man, not a machine, not a television station. Now, of course, a man can use a television station. Don't get me wrong. I'm not for going back, letting on we're not living in the 20th century. Man can use means. But God is not saying, I sought for a machine, I sought for a television station, I sought for a new method, I sought for great amounts of money. He says, I sought for a man. It's always God's way. A man. And I want to tell you, unless God gets hold of men and starts using men across this country, everything else is going to fall flat in utter failure. How God works. The Macedonian call today is still a call to preachers. Come over and help us. Sinners can't hear the gospel without preachers. Let me say this to you. Preachers cannot preach except God sends them. That's the bottom line, as you Americans say. Unless God sends them. You know, nobody can make a preacher except the Lord. You can go to school. You can have the best theology teacher, the best Bible teacher, the best language teachers. You can have the best homiletics teachers. They can set you in the best pulpit in the best church. You'll never be a preacher that way. It's only God can make a preacher. Matthew 9, the Lord Jesus said at the very end of the chapter, 37 and 38, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. You notice what the Lord Jesus said? Here's what preachers nowadays would say. Look out there. The harvest is plenteous, the laborers are few. Therefore get you out and start laboring. That's what they would tell you. But that's not what Christ said. The harvest is plenteous, the laborers are few, therefore pray, pray, pray that God will send preachers. And God called me to preach. I well remember those days. The one thing that stood as a mighty obstacle in my way was a fear of running without being sent, of imposing myself on the work of God, for that's disaster. This is the need. Preachers who are aware of a divine commission, preachers who so fear the face of God that they will not fear the face of man, preachers who take God's word seriously and faithfully stand for it, preach it without fear or favor. My friend, when God sends men like that, then God will equip them. What's the equipment? What do these preachers need? What do we need to change the face and the heart of America today? What do we need to see a work done for God today? We need preachers. What do those preachers need? The Bible is the answer. 1 Peter 1 verse 12. The middle of the verse, Peter says that we preach with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. What we preach. That's the power. It's the energy. That's the secret. The Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. We need preachers, and every preacher needs the fullness of the Holy Ghost to preach. Here then, are the five links in the chain of grace. They're all ultimately and totally dependent upon God for salvations of the Lord. As we close this meeting tonight, let me ask three questions. One, are you a poor, guilty sinner? Then call on Jesus Christ to save you. You've heard enough gospel tonight to save a universe. Call on Christ to save you. If you're here with a heavy heart, a guilty conscience, a broken life, and a soul that's almost damned in hell, then call on the name of the Lord, and whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Are you a Christian in this meeting with an honest heart, desire for the work of God, and your burden for a lost world? Then pray the Lord of the harvest to send preachers with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are you in this meeting tonight? God has put his hand on you. And God has called you in that mysterious, personal way. God has put his hand on you, and he has called you as a preacher of the old evangel of sovereign grace. I have only one word for you, and that is then go. Let no man or no earthly thing stand in your way. Let no cost be counted too great, no cross too heavy to bear. Go in this thy might. Preach Christ and cry to God that as you preach Christ in his fullness, the Holy Ghost in his fullness will work through you to the saving of many souls. The need of the hour. Sinners calling on the name of the Lord under the ministry of men preaching Christ in the power of God. May God grant that even in this meeting, he'll produce fruit for the preaching of this message, in saving those of you who are not saved, in making those of you who are saved men and women of prayer with a burden for God to send out preachers. And even indeed laying his hand upon the hearts and souls of born-again men to say, go, work today in my vineyard. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. We do want every head bowed in prayer. We do want every eye closed. Just a moment, this meeting will be over. And you'll be free to leave. I wonder, has God spoken to your heart tonight? I wonder, has the Lord been dealing with your soul? Let me speak to those of you who are saved. Tell me, do you have a burden that God would send out preachers? Have you been praying that the Lord will fill the harvest field with laborers? Will you not give yourselves to prayer to that end? I wonder, are you here tonight and God has been speaking to you about you going out into the harvest field? I want to tell you, when God calls a man, I can understand the fear, the concern. I have been there before you. But are you here tonight called of God to go and preach? You just leave your life on the altar for God tonight. You say, I'm not much. But then God doesn't need much. He just looks for a man. Finally, let me speak a word to you, lost in sin. Just a heartbeat between you and hell. Just a step away from destruction. And yet, just a call away from salvation. Perishing sinner, will you call on the name of the Lord? I'm here as your servant for Christ's sake. Would love to help you in the things of God. If you're not a Christian, don't leave in your sin. I'm available to talk with you after this meeting, to open the Scriptures with you and point you to Christ. May God bless you. May He bring you to Himself. Father in heaven, bless Thy word. Write it indelibly in every heart. Lord, save the lost this evening. O God, create conviction of sin and faith in Jesus Christ, and enable sinners to call on the name of the Lord. Speak to Thy people, burden our hearts to pray men into the ministry, and to pray for them once they're in the ministry. Lord, from this meeting, call men to be preachers, pastors, evangelists, foreign missionaries, to go out preaching Christ, declaring the glad tidings of God's grace. Lord, produce this fruit, we pray. Part us now with Thy very richest blessing. Keep us in Thy fear. Open the windows of heaven upon us, and pour us out the very fullness of the goodness and grace of our God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.